Alrighty, I told you this morning I'm going to preach on the subject of authority this evening. It dawned on me some time ago that I do not preach enough to the young people. And I want young people who are the future of our church, I want them to understand the principles of life that are so important. And the last time we did this, I spoke on the subject of reputation. And we talked about the difference between reputation and character. We talked about the fact that you'll be known by what you do, by what you say, and by how you do it and how you say it. And so tonight we're going to talk on the subject of authority. And I want to tell you, young people, if you can grasp this concept while you're young, you'll save yourself many hours of regret later in your life. There's never going to be a time in your life where somebody is not telling you what to do. And none of us like it. Whether it's a boss or a parent or a pastor, none of us like being told what to do. But if we can kind of come to understand God's scheme, it'll help us to deal with life in a more gracious way, and we can save ourselves a lot of problems that rebellion brings upon us. And one of the great problems of our age has been rebellious young people. And I don't like to ever stereotype any young person as rebellious, but there's a little rebel in all of us. How many dads and moms would even have to admit there's still a little rebel left in me? I have to confess, when I leave Walmart, I purposefully walk out the inner door. I do, you know. I look at the here's exit, here's entrance, there's something in me that I grind at putting doors up that says enter and exit. Who has the right to tell them to do that? And so anyway, all of us have a little bit of that in us. I remember as a teenager, the big thing once in a while when we were kids in Cahokia was to drive the wrong way around the square. How many ever drove the wrong way around the square? And I only did it once. If my dad would have ever found out, I would have been a dead duck. I'd have lost my car keys for 3 weeks or a month. But I'm telling you, I was exhilarated after I finished that trip around the square. I was just, wow, it was like taking something. Wow, it was really. But you know, there's a little bit of that in all of us. And you need to come to understand what that is. And come to understand that it's not really a healthy thing. And so hopefully we can be a blessing to you this evening. By the way, dads and moms, we need this review because we need to be planting these principles in our young people. And whether you're a grandparent or a parent still actively raising children or a grandparent who's just giving advice about raising children, all of us need to understand this concept this evening. Now, first of all, let's read the passage of Scripture. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then there's a second word here, honor thy father and mother. We'll come back to that later. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I have another whole message that I preach about this. This is not the property message tonight. This whole message is on the concept of authority. So what is authority? Well, a simple definition, if you look in the dictionary, is that it is both a principle. It can be a principle or it can be a person. As a principle, authority is the power or right to give orders and to enforce obedience. You know, a law is not a law without a penalty attached. I remember living during the day and age where you could legally drive a car without wearing a seatbelt. How many remember those days? You did not have to buckle up, okay? And so they one day somebody decided it would be good to make a law that you had to wear your seatbelts. And a lot of people cringed over that. Nobody really likes to be told you have to buckle up. But they passed a law. Now, with that law, do you know what they also did? They passed a penalty without which the law would be meaningless. And it began with a $25 fine, and I don't know what the fine is now for not wearing a seatbelt. I've worn one religiously for years, and I wear it by choice. I don't wear it because it's the law. I wear it because it's my personal choice. But I just want you to understand that authority is the power or right to give orders and to enforce obedience of those same orders. Now, authority can also be, and many times this evening we will refer to the word authority as a person. It's a person or an institution who has official power. That means that they have been placed in an office where they have the authority to give orders and enforce obedience to those same orders. Now, an order is an authoritative command or direction given to establish, this is important, a state of organized behavior. This would be a really bad world if there were no organized behavior. If there was no way to organize society. As a society, we need laws. Otherwise, we would be infringing on each other's personal, inalienable rights all the time. So the idea behind an order is to organize or establish a state of organized behavior. Isn't it good to have that even in a home? To have organized behavior even in a home? What if all the kids in the home just do what they want to when they want to do it? That would be a terrible home in which to grow up. It would be so confused. Nobody could find their shoes on Sunday morning when it was time to go to church. Nobody could find their clean clothes. Nobody would ever be able to find anything to eat for breakfast. It would be terrible if you didn't have some kind of organized behavior in the home. And so an order is what establishes that kind of an organized behavior, a state of organized behavior. The word enforce is an interesting word. It means to compel compliance. You know that God gave dads and moms the authority to compel compliance in their children. It means to cause something to happen by necessity or force. That's what the word enforce means. In young people's vernacular, it means that dads and moms can make their children behave if they want to. And by the way, they ought to. Obedience, that's an interesting word. It means to submit to authority by carrying out the command, direction, or order that has been given by that authority. Now, when we talk about authority as Baptists, we need to find out what our rule or what our source of authority is. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. By the way, I could ask the young people tonight, if you would look this up as soon as you find it, to stand. I'm not going to have you read it because I want the people to be able to understand it. But whenever you find 2 Timothy 3:16, jump to your feet if you're a young person. Okay, charity one. Okay, you can sit back down now. Here's the verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So Scripture is our source of authority as Baptists. For a Baptist church, Scripture tells us what we can and can't do. Second passage of Scripture, young people, pay attention. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. If you're under, oh, let's say 15. Okay, is it Daniel or Nathaniel here? I've got confused. This is Daniel, okay? Daniel was the winner. Brother Fox, can you keep track of who's got the most? Okay, Daniel has one, Charity has one. Here's the passage of Scripture it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, where there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Now, Peter is describing the Mount of Transfiguration. They heard the voice of God speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son." Notice what he says now in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." What he's saying is that the Bible has more power, more source of authority than what they heard on the Mount of Transfiguration when they heard God's voice speak. The Bible has more authority than that. He said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those two passages of Scripture tell us that the source of our authority, that is the power to determine what is right and wrong as a Baptist church, our source of authority is the Word of God. It is our sole and our final rule of faith and practice. Now that is as Baptists. By the way, if that's good for Baptists, that would be good for families too, don't you think? Don't you think dads and moms ought to be able to find their source of authority in the Word of God? I think they should. And so the Scripture is the sole rule of faith and practice also for the home. It's what tells us what we can and can't do, what we should and shouldn't do. And so dads and moms, grandpas and grandmas, we need to pay attention to the Word of God. And every instruction that I give to my children should be in coordination with the Word of God, because it's my source of authority. Now, I want you to understand this, boys and girls. God will have order in His creation. He will have order in His creation. That's why He's established three institutions of authority. The first was found, and we just read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The first institution of authority is the home. God gave father and mother, or I should say father and mother are God-given. They are in God-given position of authority. So God placed dads and moms in a position of authority. They are to establish a state of organized behavior so that the family might prosper. Listen, the family will never prosper if there's disorder. God wants there to be order in the home. He established the home so there will be established and organized behavior. Through them, that is, through dad and mom, all of the other commands of God are to be taught. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, you'll find that we are to honor our father and mother. And why is that? Because all of the other Ten Commandments are to be given to the boys and girls through the dad and mom. So you could actually say of all of the Ten Commandments, if one of them was the most important, it would be the fifth commandment. Because it's through dad and mother that we're going to learn not to make graven images. It's through dad and mother we're going to learn to honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's through dad and mother we'll learn to not kill, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not lie, to not covet. It's dad and mother that teach us all of those important values in life. So commandment number 5 could be said to be the most important, because through dad and mother, they are the vehicle through whom God teaches us everything else. But not only did God give us the home so that we would have order, He gave us civil government. Turn with me, boys and girls, are you ready? Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Okay, give it to Charity again. Charity was the first one up. Genesis 9, verses 1 through 7, and we'll not read all of these, but Noah had just been through the flood. Remember, the flood destroyed the whole earth except for Noah and his family of 8. And they got off the ark, and the Lord spoke and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then he goes ahead. I'm going to skip down to verse 6 for the sake of time. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be you fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now, most scholars tell us that this is the institution of what we call civil government. Here is where God gave men the right to govern other men. And we know this is true because if He gave men the authority to commit capital punishment, that is to take the life of a man who commits murder, then they also have authority in all of the lesser things as well. In other words, if a human governor has the right to tell you, you cannot commit murder, he also has the right to tell you, you need to put on your seatbelt too. Does that make sense to you? Okay, we're going from the greater to the less here. But this is the establishment of civil government. We see it again in Romans chapter 13, the New Testament version, young people. Charity is 1, 2 out of 3 so far. Okay, Levi. is the winner there. So keep score for Levi there. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every subject or every soul be subject unto the higher powers. But there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, is the King James word. The word means condemnation. I could read all seven verses. All seven verses, verses 1 through 7, talk about human government. Peter also talks about it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Who will win this contest? 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, Levi again. All right, we have a tie now. Levi has won twice. Charity has won twice. Okay, here's the verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. There's more. But you get the idea that civil government is given to us by God for the control of society. And so understand that certain men are designated to be in a God-given position of authority over other men. They're to establish a state of organized behavior so that society might prosper. Through them, society is to be regulated so that men might live in peace before God. That's civil government. So we've talked about the home. We've talked about civil government. God also instituted the church. Look in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Who will win this time? Matthew 16 and verse 18. Levi again, he has the edge now, okay? Here it is, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus speaks and he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand this really well, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's built the church, and therefore he has authority over the church. The church is an institution that is given to us by God. He tells us more about it in Matthew chapter 18. If you'll look there, Matthew chapter 18. Oh, Charity just tied it up. Okay, thank you. Matthew chapter 18 and beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be before thee as a heathen and as a publican, and there's more. But understand, the church is God's institution. He gave us the home, he gave us civil government, and he gave us the church. Pastors and deacons and other designated powers are in God-given positions of authority over members in the church. They are to establish a state of organized behavior. Why? So that the word of God might prosper. And through them, that is the leaders of the church, members are discipled after Christ and the Great Commission is accomplished. I neglected to give you two more verses on that. And this will count as one in our contest. Are we still tied or does Charity have the lead again? We're tied. Okay, so we're tied up now. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Oh, is it Nathaniel or Daniel? I forgot again. Daniel. Daniel won it that time. Okay, so that's two for him. All right, cool. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you. He's speaking of the church here, by the way. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their lifestyle. Later in verse 17, he says again, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. He's talking here about pastors and church leaders. They watch for your souls. So there's an authority there also. So understand, God gave us the home. He will have authority. He gave us the civil government. He will have authority. He will have control. And he gave us also the church. Additionally, there are other institutions and people that we may make authorities in our life by choice. For instance, when we get a job, we make that employer our authority for the time that we're at work. Did you realize that? And you say, well, I'm not going to do anything, he says. Well, then you need to quit the job. You know, I know guys that have broken their family's hearts because they can't keep a job because they have that attitude, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's a heartbreaking thing. But there's guys that can't keep a job a month because nobody's going to tell them what to do. But I want to tell you, if you take a job and you're taking a paycheck, then you owe it to the company or to the business or the person for whom you work to do what they say. You're being paid to do what they say. And whether you like it or not, you're being paid for that. And so you've chosen that person to be your authority, at least during the time you're at work. Here's another verse. Are you ready for this? Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 6, who will win this contest? Okay, Levi takes the lead by a hair. Levi has it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, servants, obey, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Get this, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, get this, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Do you understand that means that when you go to work, even though there's a human boss there telling you what to do, you're really working for God? Do you understand that every dime and dollar that you make, actually God gave to you? You say, well, now, Pastor, that's not so. I worked for it. Well, that may be true, but let me see you crawl out of bed in the morning with enough strength and enough health to go to work without the Lord's blessing. Who is it that gives you the strength and the energy to crawl out of bed every day and to go to work? It is the Lord. And so whatever you do, the scripture tells us, whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Listen, in Bible college, I made railroad cars out of steel, and I made army tanks, M60 army tanks. And I realized when I was making them that I was making them for the glory of God. My employers realized it because I did the best job I could do. I could take flame and I could cut steel and make it look like it had been sliced with a butter knife. I'm telling you, you can get really good at doing things if you want to do it right. And can I tell you, I didn't do that to make my boss happy. I did that because my real boss is Jesus in heaven. He's my real boss, and he's your real boss too. And so that's an authority that you choose. By the way, one day you may go off to Bible college and the Bible college will have rules. And if you choose to go to that Bible college, then you have chosen those people at that Bible college to be in authority over you. And if they have rules that say, well, you can't wear mustaches here. You know, you say, well, it's my right as an American to wear a mustache if I want to wear one. Not if you chose to go to that Bible college. Okay, if you chose to go to that Bible college and they tell you, you can't have red hair, then you know what, Joshua? You dye your hair black. Or you go to a different Bible college. Do you understand? I'm not here to cause trouble. I used to tell Brother Boyd Halford when we'd go to camp every year, and they always had rules there, I told him, we are not going to be the church that causes you grief and trouble. We are not going to be. And you know what? Authority doesn't get paid enough money to put up with all of that kind of hassle. Brother Boyd lived on peanuts there at the camp. For years, he slept in the freezer before it was a freezer. Later, they turned it into a freezer. But he literally slept in the freezer. It was a room about 8 by 10. And he slept in that for years until they turned it into a freezer. Slept in a small room, sacrificed greatly. We are not going to go cause Brother Boyd Halford trouble. Do you understand? We're not going to be rebels. We're going to submit to authority. If we're going to go there to camp, we're going to obey the rules. If I'm going to go to Bible college somewhere, I'm going to obey the rules. John, if I join the military, I'm going to obey the rules. I'm going to be the best soldier that they can be. I had a friend in St. Louis who joined the Marines, and he said, I'd been a Marine for less than 3 days. Actually, you're not a Marine until you actually complete boot camp, I think. But he said, I'd been in boot camp for 3 days, and he said, I realized that there was three ways out of the Marines. One was dead. One was dishonorable, and the other was to become a Marine. And he said, and I became a Marine. He said, I got up and he said, I'd scream in the sergeant's face when he wanted me to answer with a scream. And he said, I became the most aggressive, the most fanatical Marine that you can think of. You see, if you're going to join the Marines, be a Marine. If you're going to join the Army, be an Army guy. But the point is, whatever you choose as an authority over your life, you have to be sure to obey that authority. So young people understand this. There's the home, there's civil government, there's the church, but there's also additional institutions through life that you owe your obedience to. Understand this, God's flow of authority or God's flow of power is always downwards from the Lord. God works through parents to children. God works through government officials to people. God works through church leadership to the people. God works through management and foremen and so forth to employees. And God works through administrators and teachers to students. God always works through leadership. God deals with people through authority, and he does this. If you obey, he blesses you. If you don't obey, then he curses you. The Bible does not say, the way of the transgressor is hard. It does not say that for no reason. There's a reason Scripture says that. The way of the transgressor is hard. Why? Because God works through authority. Now, I'm not going to tell you, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, not all authority is godly authority. Not all authority is right. I will never defend authority to the end of the earth because there are people that have used authority wrongly. And there is a way to go about approaching that. But I want you to understand, generally speaking, God works through authority. He deals with people through his authority. There is an umbrella of protection from satanic attack by obeying authority. Brother Fox, if you'd bring your family and come up here. By the way, who's ahead right now? Is Levi ahead right now? Okay, all righty. Alrighty. Now, Brother Fox, I'm going to ask you to hold this umbrella, and I'm going to ask all of the foxes to get in under that umbrella. Okay, now, as long as you're under that umbrella, you're under your father's protection. Does that make sense to you? You're obeying your father, and so all of those fiery darts of Satan are falling down on your family, but none of them are going to hurt you. Why? Because you're in obedience to your dad and mom. But supposing all of a sudden one of you says, I'm tired of being told what to do. I'm tired of being told what to do. I'm going to disobey. Okay, let's let Levi be the first who leads the way and steps out from underneath. What happens now? Now he is exposed to the fiery darts of Satan because he has disobeyed his God-given authority. Does that make sense to you? Young people, if I were you, I'd snuggle as close in under this tent, as under this umbrella as I could get. Amen? I would, because there's protection here that you will actually step out from under if you disobey your dad and mom. Does that make sense to you? If it does, nod your head up and down real big. Okay, thank you, Brother Fox. All right, you have to understand that about authority. So there is protection from satanic oppression. Properly ordained authorities will undergo intense scrutiny in their life and judgment in the next. Now, here's what I want you to get. I'm building up to this. Not all authority is perfect authority because all authority is human authority. Okay, how many of you have you realized your dad and mom are human? You realize that? I know my dad and mom are human. I know this dad and the mom of my children. I know we're certainly human. And I know Pastor Fox. I work with him. I know he's certainly human. And Mrs. Fox is too, and all of us as authorities, whatever position of authority you may be in, you're still human, and you still have a sin nature, right? So we're not all perfect, And so as a result of that, because we are in positions of authority, you have to understand we are intensely scrutinized in this lifetime. As the older kids get, the more they tend to look at their dad and mom with scrutiny and say, yeah, you want me to do right, but I see you make soft choices. Yeah, I see you want me to do right, but then when it comes to you, then you do what you want to. You make me do right, but you shirk on your duties over here. I want you to understand, because of this position of authority, and dads and moms, you should understand this, you're intensely scrutinized in this lifetime, and I want you to understand this too. You'll be judged eternally for how you use this position of authority that God has given you. Do you understand the book of Hebrews tells me that as a pastor, I will be judged for how I have used the authority that God has given me as a pastor of a local church. I will be judged eternally for how I used my authority as a parent of my children. So there is not only scrutiny in this life, but judgment in the next. You know what? There's accountability for authority. So boys and girls, understand this. A dad or a mom may not be perfect, but they're going to pay. They're going to pay before God. They're going to be judged by God for the mistakes that they make. And if they use their authority wrongly, they will not go without consequences. Do you understand that? So you need to pray for your dad and mom. Your dad and mom may not be as strong as you wish they were, but you need to pray for them. You need to hold them up before God and say, God, please help my dad to be strong. God, please help my mom to be strong. God, please help my parents to be right with you. See, here's what you have to understand. This authority thing works like this. I can only shelter people under my authority if I'm under authority myself. Does that make sense to you? If I'm out from under authority, I'm not going to be any good to anyone else. Nobody's going to want to do what I say anyway. So as a father or a mother, we need to be under the authority of Almighty God. We need to realize that I am a man under authority as well. And then I'm not going to ask my children to do anything wrong. I'm going to only direct them in the paths of righteousness. But if I get out from under God's authority myself, the chances of me bringing my family into submission to God's authority is pretty thin, don't you think? Okay? And so understand, this is how this works. So, properly ordained authorities will go through scrutiny, they'll go through judgment. They are accountable to God for how they use their power or their authority. They can use authority rightly, or they can use authority wrongly. I can use my authority to only get my way, or I can use my authority to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Okay? And so our attitude toward authority, let's talk about what should our attitude toward authority be? Well, our text, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, says that it should be obedience. And obedience implies consent. It means that, okay, not only am I obeying, but I'm consenting to what dad and mother requires of me. Do you know that governments exist because of the consent of the people? Do you know why I'm the head of my home, boys and girls? Do you know why I'm the head of my home? Not just because the Lord says the husband is the head of the wife, but you know why I'm really the head of the home? It's because Miss Elsie lets me be. She consents to my government. Now, why does she consent to my government? Well, I would like to think that it's because she sees that I have tried to be under the authority of the Lord. That makes sense to you? And because I'm under the authority of the Lord, she wants to be under the authority of the Lord too. But I'm only governing her as husband because she's consented to my leadership. You know, we don't live in those days where a caveman takes a club and knocks a girl over the head and throws her over his shoulder and carries her back to his cave. I think that's against the law. I don't think you can do that anymore. I think you have to say, will you marry me? She has to say, yes, I will. You have to go through some procedures and protocol before she can become your wife. But listen, if you're the head of your home, young people, when you grow up, if you're a young man and you become the head of your home, it's going to be because your wife consents to your leadership. Okay? And so obedience implies consent. Now, what if dad and mother tells me to do something that I just really don't want to do? Maybe I don't even feel good about it. What do I do then? Do I just go ahead and dumbly obey? No, there's another alternative. The scripture teaches that you can make a godly appeal. I think of three different people in the scripture who taught us how to make a godly appeal. King David was angry with a man by the name of Nabal. The word Nabal, the very name, means fool. His own wife said about him, Nabal's his name, folly's his game. That's a paraphrase. Okay, but he was a fool. And David had 600 soldiers, and he only asked Nabal to serve his soldiers a meal. His soldiers had protected Nabal's sheep all winter long. They had stayed out in the cold. They actually helped Nabal's shepherds herd his flocks. And David says, would you feed my men one meal? And Nabal says, you're a rebel from King Saul. I'm not serving you any meal. I'm not giving you anything. David was so angry, he said, by the morning, I'm going to kill every male in that village. Every man, I'm going to kill him in the morning. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, said, oh, my husband is such a fool. And she loaded up several burros or asses with food, with cheese, with loaves of bread. And she went up to David and bowed before David and made a godly appeal. She said, please don't kill every male in the village because my husband is a fool. Please be merciful. And don't look back later and say, oh, I wished I hadn't have done that. She said, please. God is going to make you king one day. And she made a godly appeal. She taught us how to appeal to authority. Do you remember the story? And the second person that I think of who taught us how to make a godly appeal was young Daniel. Remember, Daniel was carried away into Babylon. And so there he is in Babylon. He's been carried away. And he's a good Jew boy, which means that he's not going to eat meat that's been offered to idols. He's not going to drink wine that's been offered to idols. But he has this placed before him. And Daniel says, you know what? I've purposed in my heart not to defile myself with the king's meat. But you know what he did? He didn't say to Melzar, who was the prince of eunuchs, he did not say to Melzar, I'm not eating this garbage. He could have said that. Some Bible-believing Baptists that I know of would have said it just that way. I'm not eating this garbage. No. He made an appeal to Melzar. He said, please do not make me defile myself with the king's meat. I am a Hebrew captive. I've been carried away from my people. This is against my religion. Would you please allow me to just eat vegetables and drink water? And Melzar said, man, if I don't feed you this meat and feed you this wine and you begin to get sick and skinny and frail, my neck is on the line. Daniel said, you know what? If you'll give me 10 days, my God will prove to you that eating pulse, which is, by the way, beans, eating beans and drinking water, we'll do better on that than we will on the king's meat and on the king's wine. Would you give me 10 days? Melzar said, okay, 10 days. Remember the story? 10 days he came back and he found Daniel and his three friends were fatter and fairer and looked healthier than all the guys that had been eating meat and drinking wine. And guess what he did? He took the meat and the wine away from all the rest of them too. I bet those guys were irritated. No more barbecued ribs. No more of this meat that's been offered. Now we got to eat beans and water. Thanks a lot, Daniel. But do you understand? Daniel appealed. He made a godly, humble appeal. And you know what? God spoke to Melzar's heart, and he answered. The third person I think of, without telling you the entire story, was Queen Esther, who appealed to King Ahasuerus. Do you remember that story? King Ahasuerus was listening to the wicked Haman, and Haman said, I want to have all of the Jews all throughout the kingdom of Persia. I want to see them all killed. And the king was going to cooperate until Esther went in and made an appeal. At the risk of her own life, she made an appeal, a godly appeal, and she taught us how to appeal to your authority. Do you know, young people, instead of disobeying your dad and mom, if you think they've told you to do something that's not in your best interest, you need to, first of all, pray to the Lord and then go make a godly appeal to them. I'll guarantee you, if you go in with an humble spirit, they'll listen to you and you'll get along a lot better than if you just stubbornly disobey. Could I tell you that? So the first thing to do with authority, the first attitude is obedience. The second attitude is to learn to make a godly appeal. I hate to tell you this, but there may come a time when we've been commanded by authority to disobey our God. In Peter and John's life, there came a time where the authorities told them not to preach in Jesus' name. And you know what they said? With all due respect, we're going to have to disobey that command. So there may come a day, young people, that you have to suffer for not doing what is wrong. But that's not until you've exhausted every godly appeal. Concerning your home and your church, you have to remember that authority exists for your good. Do you know mostly when authorities at church, whether it be pastors or Sunday school teachers or vacation Bible school workers, when they tell you to do something, do you know it's mostly for your good? And when your dad and mother tell you to do something, it's mostly for your good? And you're wise to not only obey them, but to honor them because they have a position that God has given them. So you should obey and you should learn to make a godly appeal. Now, let me give you this, and I need to hurry. You should understand that the authorities in your life are not perfect people. I know I certainly am not, and I doubt if any mother or father is here. First of all, you find out that dads and moms are inconsistent. What I mean by that? Well, one day they're strict, and the next day they're lenient. They may be distracted. One day they're really rigid, and they say, yeah, I'm not going to let you get away with anything, and the next day you can get away with all different kinds of stuff because dad's distracted or mom's distracted. Their mind's on something else. One day they're really strict, and they really want you to be right with God, and the next day almost anything can go. You say, oh, I just wish dad and mom would be the same all the time. I wish they would be predictable. Well, good luck with that in your own life. I want you to understand consistency is a lifelong battle. How many adults in your senior year still struggle with being consistent? I struggle with consistency every day, and I'm a grown-up, and I'm a grandpa. I imagine moms and dads still struggle with many of the things that they struggled with when they were your age. So understand, life's not all that easy. They'll be inconsistent. Sometimes they may have apparently two standards. One for themselves and one for you. You say, now I don't understand this. Now I can't get away with this. I can't do this, but dad and mom do it. I don't understand that. Well, first of all, they are apparently two different standards. But there may be reasons behind it that you're not aware of. Maybe there's reasons why they can do something that you can't do. You understand? You need to give dad and mother the benefit of the doubt. There's also this idea that, well, dad and mom break promises. I've learned, dads and moms, that one of the greatest griefs that young people express as resentment against their parents is broken promises. They grow older and they say, you know what? All I can associate dad with is broken promises. He promised me he was going to take me fishing. He promised he was going to take me hunting. He promised me he was going to do this and promised me he was going to do that. Promises, promises. That's all I ever get. And I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. I want you to understand it's very important to not make promises that you don't know you can keep. Broken promises. Could I tell you, young people, that broken promises is often the result of overcommitted people with really good intentions? Could I tell you that your dad had good intentions when he made that promise, but he's overcommitted? How many of you have dads that work hard? Your dad works hard. Okay, you know what? Dads that work hard, put in long hours, they're subject to making promises that maybe they don't have the time to keep. Did they mean well when they made the promise? Yes, they did. You know what? You should give them the benefit of the doubt. Then I thought about this. Mood swings. Boy, Dad's in a bad mood today. Dad's in a really bad mood. A couple of our kids were really, really moody. I won't call their names. You maybe can even guess. They were really, really moody when they were growing up. And I mean, one day, if everything was right, they could sweep into the room and it was like sunshine. It was like opening the window in the spring and letting the fresh air blow in. It was wonderful. The next day, they'd get up and come out of their bedroom, rubbing their eyes and scratching. And you could tell they're not in a good mood today. They woke up in a bad mood. They stayed in a bad mood all day long. Well, could I tell you this, young people, life's a struggle. And I'm going to tell you this, your dads and moms have struggles that you know nothing of. So you best not judge them until you walk in the same shoes that they walk in. You have no ideas the worries that they carry. Maybe worries about how they're going to clothe you and feed you. Worries about how they're going to be able to sustain your lifestyle. Maybe worries about how they're going to be able to help you go to college. And they worry. And sometimes there's business trouble. And sometimes there's different issues taking place in their own personal lives. And not to speak of the fact that all of us have sin natures that are prone to moody mood swings. I'm not justifying this. I'm just telling you, you need to get used to life. That's the way it is. And if I could guess, I bet plenty of you young people have mood swings of your own. You wake up in a good mood, wake up in a bad mood. You understand, don't judge dad and mom because of this. Now, when dads and moms sometimes get unrealistic expectations. You know why that is? Because we want our kids to grow up and be the best they can be. But sometimes we expect too much. How many dads and moms would have to admit, there's been times I've expected too much of my kids. I expected more than they were capable of producing at that time, at that age in their life. And I confess, you know, I've driven my kids at times to perfection. I wanted them to be perfect. I said when we had our first baby, I said, he is going to be the best kid that I can know. I'm going to drive him and push him. I'm going to make him the best that he can be. And you know what? I nearly broke his back. Thank God my wife noticed that I was driving him away from me because my expectations were unreal. I don't have time to talk about that more, but listen, parents mean well. They mean the best for you. Maybe they've measured you incorrectly, but they mean well. They will, if I could add this sixth thing, they will not only be inconsistent, they may appear to have two standards, they may break promises, have mood swings, and have unrealistic expectations, but can I tell you, they're just imperfect people. They're struggling with their own authorities, not to speak of their own sin nature. So if God deals with me, now young people, listen to me, I'm about to tie this up. If God deals with me through my authority, and he's going to bless me for obedience or curse me for disobedience, then why don't I just submit and obey and receive the blessing? If my submission to authority offers me protection from satanic attack, why don't I just submit and receive this protection? If my authority, whether it's my pastor or my parents or a police officer, if my authority really wants what's best for me, why don't I just submit and receive the best? Why don't I just give in? Well, here's the problem. And we'll close with this thought tonight. We all have the principle of sin living within us. Do you know why you don't like to be told what to do? Because you're a sinner. The Apostle Paul is so plain. Do we have a tie or is Levi ahead? I think Levi's ahead. Charity, here's your chance to tie this up. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Tim won. Tim by a hair, by an eyelash. Tim, was the winner. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what the Apostle Paul teaches. First of all, we're sinners by nature. He says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know who God is talking about there? You and me. He's saying we're all sinners by nature. Not only that, but in verse 23, he tells us we're sinners by choice. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're sinners by nature, sinners by choice, and we despise being told what to do. Romans chapter 7, right now, you guys are sitting there with your Bibles open, so this one can't count. I'm just going to declare Levi the winner, and Levi, you can have this ball cap after church is over. That's for winning by one. But here we have to tie this up. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Are you there? Okay, if you're there, nod your head real big. I want you young people to see this. Paul asks a question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay or no? I had not known sin but by the law. What's the law? It's a commandment. In other words, if nobody had ever told me what to do, I wouldn't have felt the need to rebel. You know, think about this, Brother Fox. If you get up in the morning and you just say, kids, you can do what you want to today, there's no need for sinning. You only sin when he tells you, get dressed and come to the breakfast table, and you lag behind. You see, if he gave you no commands, then there's no way to really sin. Okay? But you know what? Each one of us, it's our nature to hate being told what to do. So when he tells you, hurry up and get dressed, you've got 10 minutes to get dressed, there's something in you that wants to drag getting dressed out until 15 minutes goes by. You understand what I'm saying? There's something in us because of this principle of sin that is in us. Okay, read on with me. Verse 7, he said, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me or worked in me all manner of concupiscence or sinful, lustful thought. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law. In other words, I felt no desire to sin without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It's the commandment that makes me want to sin against the commandment. And that's Adam's sin nature in each one of us. Verse 10, he says, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now listen to what he says. He says, the law or the commandment is holy. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. Get this, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, there's a lot of stuff there that is kind of hard to understand, but basically what Paul is saying is that in each one of us there is that principle to not like being told what we can and cannot do. And when somebody tells us we can't do something, then that's what we want to do. And when somebody tells us that we have to do something, that's what we don't want to do. Later on in verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Can I tell you this, young people, as rebels, we all want the same thing. You know what that is? As sinners, we all want our own way. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2 says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Proverbs 16 and verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21 and verse 22 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. We all think we know what we want. We all want our own way. And that's why we don't like being told what to do. Could I tell you that you're no different than anybody else? Could I tell you I don't like being told what to do? But I have learned as the years go by that there are those who do have the God-given right to tell me what to do. And I've learned that life goes better when I do what I'm told. And you'll learn that too. By the way, could I tell you this? Your maturity level will be judged by how you get along with authority. If you get along with those who are in leadership over you, and I mean in divine, God-given positions of leadership like parents and pastors and educators and whoever has been given the right to govern you, do you understand that when you get along with authority and you obey authority, do you know people will say, man, that Tim Burns, he is really growing up. You know what? I haven't seen him with a rebellious spirit in months. The kid does what he's told. He works hard. He tells the truth. And you know what? He does what he's told to do. He's a good kid. You know who people will talk difficult about? A kid that nobody's going to tell me what to do. And they look upon that guy, and people will look upon that guy as being immature because he hasn't learned. Now, could I tell you this? Here's something you need to know. It has nothing to do with how old you are or how big a body you're in. There are grown men who are still suffering because they have not yet learned this lesson. And they will suffer as long as they live until they learn that God has given somebody the authority to tell me what to do. And here's the thing that we should learn. God did that for our own good because most of us are proud, haughty creatures. Mother used to tell me, pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And she, you know when she would tell me that? She would tell me that when I didn't obey. Mother seemed to obey, or she seemed to connect disobedience with a proud spirit. Because she said, you only disobey when you get cocky. And she used to say to me, she was a prophet. She'd say, you're going to go to bed bawling tonight. And you know what? Mother was nearly always right. And there have been times that she told me that at 10 o'clock in the morning, and it went on all day long, and I'd push a little farther and push a little farther and push a little farther and disobey a little more, and I'd get a little closer to the edge and a little closer to the edge, and finally before bed, she'd have enough, and sure enough, I'd go to bed bawling. But do you understand that pride is associated with rebellion against authority? Those two things always go together. And so could I tell you, it's for your own good to realize that God wants our lives to be orderly. He wants our lives to be in submission to leadership. Now, I have to tell you this. There are times when leadership is actually abusing authority. And I would be remiss to tell you that everybody in this life is always going to have your best in mind. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I want you to know there may come a day you may have to report somebody who tells you to do something wrong and they use their authority wrongly. Okay? But that's the exception rather than the rule. Most generally, the people whom God has placed in authority over your life are trustworthy. They're not perfect, but they're trustworthy. And you should obey and honor them. And God will bless you for that. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?